And now, Jim Dearman.
What is the meaning of sacrifice? Do we know? No doubt many in the world do. They know what material sacrifice is about, as they struggle not to thrive, but merely to survive. But what about spiritual sacrifices? Do we understand the meaning of spiritual sacrifice? Today we're going to talk about sacrifices that save. There's no doubt about the importance the Bible places upon sacrifice. In fact, the very soul of the Bible itself is sacrifice, centering upon the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus upon the cruel cross of Calvary. The Bible teaches us clearly that we must take up our crosses, crucify ourselves, and follow Jesus. But specifically, what is involved in the sacrifices that save? We may learn much about these sacrifices from a section of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verses 15 through 17. Therefore, by Him, the writer declares, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He goes on, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, in our study today, I want us to see three ways in which sacrifices are offered to God that please Him and bring salvation to our souls. The first sacrifice involves speaking, as Hebrews 13:15 reveals. Here it is again, the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips, you see, is to give praise to His name. Now, this may suggest the singing that is commanded of the Christian in his worship to God. The music which is authorized in Christian worship is singing, as Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, among other passages, show. The Ephesian passage reads, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And in the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16, Paul admonishes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God has never been pleased with substitute sacrifices. In the first recorded instance of sacrifice in the Bible, Abel offered the firstling of the flock, while Cain, his brother, substituted the fruit of the ground. And Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel's sacrifice was offered by faith. We know from Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So, we conclude, we know that God told both men what to sacrifice. Abel obeyed God, but Cain obviously did not. Cain may have been sincere, but his sacrifice was a substitute for what God had commanded. There's an important lesson we must learn from that incident. Now, in Christian worship, God has authorized singing as the specific kind of music that is pleasing to Him. Can we substitute, regardless of our sincerity in so doing, without displeasing God and disrupting our fellowship with Him? The answer really should be obvious, yet millions continue to substitute instrumental music for the simple, specific singing that God commands. Does it really matter? God says it does. From the account of Cain and Abel, the principle has never changed. When God specifies the sacrifice, man cannot substitute another one. Neither can he add to it, nor can he take from it. Listen to the words of Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's very clear, isn't it? A very sobering admonition. The sacrifice of our lips may also be involved in prayer to God. Not just in singing praise to God. The Christian not only has the right, but he has the responsibility to pray. And in that prayer, he has the responsibility to praise God and to praise his Savior Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace follows prayer, and Paul tells us prayer should include praise and thanksgiving to God, who has given us so much. Now, in Hebrews 13:16, we find another way in which sacrifices that save are made to God the Father. Notice the writer reminds us, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Sharing is a sacrifice we must be willing to make in order to please God. But what are we to share? We must be willing to share the blessings of Christianity with others. How? By taking them the good news, the gospel. You see, Jesus gave the Great Commission initially to His apostles. However, the commission is current in our generation, and every Christian must be concerned about the souls of others. From Old Testament to New, it has always been the responsibility of the saved to be the lights to those around them. In Psalm 107 and verse 2, the writer speaks to the saved. Here's what he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Listen to that again. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Then he goes on, "whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now, of course, under the New Covenant, the one under which all of us live today, the New Testament, the Christian is charged with sending the light to all the world. And he's to be a light to the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The glorification of God is the ultimate goal the Christian has for his fellow man. He's to conduct himself in such a way as to lead others to glorify God by becoming Christians and by living the Christian life. Now, we also sacrifice when we share our physical blessings with others. Christians have a very special responsibility in this regard. Notice Paul's charge in Galatians 6:10. There he writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of the faith." Remember, Hebrews 13:16 reminds us to do good and to share. There's a special relationship among Christians that brings special responsibility. In Philippians 4:18, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, expressing gratitude for the material help that they had sent to him. And notice how he refers to these gifts. He wrote to them, he said, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." You see, by assisting Paul, the church at Philippi had offered a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. This is an important area of work for the Christian that cannot be underestimated. But it's not limited to the Christian. Remember, Galatians 6:10 admonishes us to do good to all men, and especially toward those who are of the household of the faith. Now, finally, as we look further at the sacrifices that save, let's look at verse 17 of our text in Hebrews 13 and see another very important characteristic of sacrifices that save. The writer declares, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So, we see, sacrifices that save involve submission to authority. In this context, we've just read from Hebrews 13, the submission is to the elders of the flock who oversee the local church. Each congregation is autonomous in the Lord's organization of His church. Each church is overseen by elders. And in this verse, the members are reminded of their responsibility to submit to the elders' God-given authority. And it is a God-given authority. Now, the principle of submission is one that permeates the life of the faithful child of God. We must sacrifice our own will, set aside selfish interests and desires, and submit to the authority of God through Jesus Christ. But you know, this is a basic problem in society today. There's a widespread questioning of authority. There's an erosion of respect for authority in every realm, including the spiritual realm. However, one cannot claim to be a follower of God while disregarding His authority. And that authority rests today in the final deposit of absolute truth. It's the Bible. Specifically, the New Testament is God's final law, given through His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, coming to God through Jesus means submitting to the authority of the Word of Christ. Here's an important statement Jesus made. He said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." Here it is. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The authoritative word will judge us in the last day. Now, that being true, we must submit to its authority today in order to stand approved of God in Christ in the final day, the last day, the judgment day. We must believe in Christ according to the Word of God. John 8:24. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll all die in your sins." But Jesus also said we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. He repeated it at verse 5. "Repent or perish," He said. But we must also confess Him to be the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And He promised that if we'll do that and live that confession out in our lives, then He'll confess us before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. But if we deny Him, the next verse, verse 33 of Matthew 10, says He will deny us. We must make the good confession, and then we must be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, and then He adds us to His church, in which we are called upon to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. When we are willing to do that, until the very moment we die, even in death, if we'll be faithful, He's promised us the crown of life. That is eternal life with Him as our crown. Sacrifices that save. We must be willing to make them.